Heavenly Father, as Chris was praying, we ask that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive your word, ready to be corrected and encouraged. Well, thank you that as we've been singing, you are a good God who is so generous to provide for all our needs. Pray that you would be comforting us, encouraging us, building us up, Lord, helping us to rest and trust in you and at all times, in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Paul's just been talking about the collection that he's encouraging the Corinthians to give, and he says, "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for preaching the gospel, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Well, this evening, as I said, we're back in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And last week we asked the question, what is the natural effect of God's grace as it is poured out on God's people? We saw from the example of the Macedonians who are already giving to this collection in Jerusalem that the grace of God in Christ naturally overflows in the grace of giving. As surely as streams flow into the rivers or rivers flow into the streams, that's the natural effect of the grace of God. The example of the Macedonians was a beautiful display of God's grace, wasn't it? The way that it transformed them to give. Only God's grace and power could produce such miraculous and overflowing generosity. And we saw the heart of God's grace is this gift of Christ Jesus. We've already mentioned it tonight. That key verse in 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That was the great exchange that we saw drove all of this. Christ paying for our sins and giving us the blessing of being children of God. And if you remember, Paul's intention was that the Corinthians would remember God's grace to them. And rather than store up God's gifts like a dam, they would overflow in generosity. They would express the love that God had for them by, in turn, overflowing in love for others, particularly in this financial collection that Paul has started a year ago and now is encouraging the Corinthians to complete for their poor Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judea. So the grace of God naturally overflows in the grace of giving. That's the principle that Paul wants to govern all of the Corinthians' generosity and all of our generosity as well. This week, we move from the principle into the concerns they might have and the actual practice of giving. Our key verse, you might say, now is 9 verse 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's God's desire in all of this, as we've thought about the principles, isn't that the Corinthians or us become reluctant, but that we're cheerful. And we're going to listen as Paul addresses two concerns that might make the Corinthians reluctant givers, and instead see how God's provision helps us to be open-handed, cheerful givers, trusting in our Father. So the first concern is how our gifts, particularly our money, is handled. So number one, if you're following along, if you want to take notes, there's an outline that's coming up on the screen, or if you're watching online, you'll be able to find that on the website. So first point then, concern for integrity helps us to be cheerful givers. Now that might sound like an odd place to start, but we start here because Paul does. Paul addresses this in 8 verses 16 to 24, and we sit under the authority of God's word, and so we let God dictate what we're going to think about. And talking about administration of gifts might sound pretty boring. It might sound like learning about how to fill in your tax returns or something. But if we think for a second, most of us really do care about how money is handled. If we care about if the government mishandles money. You know, just think back to the expenses scandal back in 2009. I realize as I'm saying this, there are some first and second years here, and that probably you were probably about 5-4 years old at that point, but that's fine. It's history you can learn about. There was uproar because these public servants were using, in the House of Commons and House of Lords, were using money, the public money, for their own personal gain. We care about that. We're outraged at that. We care about integrity, and we're reluctant to give money if we don't know how that money is going to be used. That's why, you know, charities, they know that's the case, and they'll tell you something like, for every pound that you give, 84 pence will go to this particular case of maybe helping the poor, and only 16 pence will go on fundraising and support. And Paul knew that the Corinthians might have similar concerns about the financial collection for these destitute Jerusalem believers. And so his first goal is to assure them that the concern that the collection is being handled by men of utmost integrity. So they're not going to be reluctant, but cheerful. And so we get the men's credentials. Did you just track them through as we were reading those verses? In verse 23, he sums up talking about Titus, Titus is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And our other brothers, they're messengers of the churches. He's saying, these guys are on your side. They're not out to rob you. They're out to carry your collection on your behalf to Jerusalem. The men are described in verse 18 as well as trustworthy men. They're known by other churches. They've been tested, verse 22. These are trustworthy people who put the gospel first. And so that's why Paul could conclude in verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but in the sight of man. Paul wants the Corinthians to be sure that these men are honorable so that nothing hinders them from cheerful giving. But there's another layer as well, isn't there? Of course, Paul's concern isn't just that the Corinthians know about this integrity, but he wants them to be concerned about integrity as well, so that they can tell the difference between causes of selfish appeals for generosity and cross-centered causes, as it were, so that they can be good stewards of what God has given them. throughout Corinthians already, Paul has been defending the true nature of gospel ministry. Now, part of that is talking about money, because sadly, misuse and abuse of money is often at the heart of false ministry. We see that in the world today. Millions of dollars every year are given to some televangelists and false teachers who seek their own glory and their own financial gains. Well, the Corinthians had been kind of ensnared by that too. Do you remember a group of false teachers, these so-called super apostles, had waltzed into the church after Paul, and they flaunted their own power, and they were in it for their own glory, and they despised that weak message of the cross that so characterized Paul's ministry and his message. And it seemed to them, seems that they'd also become this financial burden to the Corinthians. That's why the Corinthians had stopped this collection and were now instead just trying to support and chucking all their money towards these super apostles. And in chapter 11, in a few weeks' time, we'll see that Paul will grab them by the neck and he's going to condemn the ministry of these money-grabbing super apostles. But here he's laying the groundwork. He's showing that, in contrast, his ministry is completely above board. The Corinthians need to be concerned about integrity so that they side with gospel-shaped ministry. And although we're not them, that principle is also very contemporary, isn't it? We're surrounded by different appeals for our money, for our resources, for our allegiance and our energy. And last week I touched on the way that because we're living in a global village, there's far more causes than we could ever meet in a lifetime. And while in chapter 8, Paul's encouraged us to be open-handed and particularly caring about believers, he doesn't want us to be rash and foolish with our money. Our money, like everything we've been given, ultimately belongs to God. We've just been thinking about that. We're caretakers, we're stewards of everything our generous God has given us. So we need to be wise and prayerful in our generosity. We need to be able to tell the difference between godly ministry and honest causes on one hand, and on the other hand, appeals that are mismanaged and corrupt and ultimately self-serving. Now, the outbox of that isn't saying give money to this church, but it is to say that we should be concerned for integrity and thankful when we do see integrity. It's something that is produced by God's Spirit in people's lives. It's not natural in our sinful state in some ways. And I can say that I'm very thankful that there is integrity and accountability and transparency in the church finances here. That is something that we can give thanks for. But we shouldn't take it for granted, though, either, anywhere. Money has a corrupting power. The history of the church shows that. If you just think of the medieval church back then, or maybe today, the prosperity gospel. I looked at a study, in 2013 estimated that that in that year, there'd be $37 billion embezzled out of the total money given to churches, and only $32 billion will go to evangelism. And I realize those numbers need a lot of explaining, but the point is of how important it is to have integrity in our use in generosity. We need to be men and women of integrity. We need accountability, transparency. We need to insist on these things in whatever church we're in, whatever we're giving to, whether mission organization or charity. And it might sound like tedious small print that Paul's sticking in there that doesn't really seem to fit, but it's about a responsibility of love. It's about stewarding God's gifts to us so that they can be best given to those who are in need. Paul's not trying to make us afraid of giving. Rather, he wants us to be wise. He's not trying to stifle our generosity. He wants us to give, to have confidence in integrity, so that we can feel open-handed and cheerful to give when we see godly ministry. So first, that was a concern for integrity, helps us to be cheerful givers. Second, trust in God's provision to helps us to be cheerful givers. Trust in God's provision helps us to be cheerful givers. If the Corinthians' first concern was something like, I don't know how my money's going to be handled, their second concern is more like, if I give, I'm afraid that I'm not going to have enough. We saw a hint of that last week when Paul assured them in chapter 8, verse 13, that his intention wasn't that they would be burdened and others would be eased, but that there's fairness. Now he's coming back to that to assure them they don't need to be afraid. God's got their back. They're not going to be left wanting. So verse 8, that's why he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God is able to make all grace abound to you. And that word can abound can be also translated as overflow. Do you remember the word we saw again and again in chapter 8? 8 verse 1 was the example. God's grace overflowed in the Macedonian giving. Verse 7 was the command. Corinthians, you too overflow in giving. And now 9 verse 8, this is the assurance. Even as you seek to obey that command to overflow, God has your back. God's going to make his grace overflow so that you can overflow in every good work. God's got your back. He's not going to drain you dry. He's going to provide for you so that you can provide for others. Did you notice how comprehensive God's provision is? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You hear about people working hard their whole life in a company, and they've given, 40, 50, 60 years ago, and then they're let go with a severance package that barely gives them enough to get by. God's not like that. God's not stingy. In every situation, on every day, God will provide everything we need. Notice, though, it is all sufficiency. In other words, it's all we need, not necessarily all we want. This isn't a promise that if I'm generous with my money, God will give me a promotion or better health or a happier life, or even if that's what some false teaching out there might twist these verses to say. This isn't even a promise that God will necessarily give us back everything we give away. It might be that God decides that we're better off not with as much money or surplus as we had before. But it is saying that God will provide for all our needs, that he'll never abandon his people, that he'll always be faithful. We saw that. We've been singing about that this whole time, seeing that in the Psalms. We saw that last week in the quote from Exodus about God providing manna for his people in the wilderness. He doesn't rescue us to just leave us starving in a desert. God rescues us, brings us into his family, makes us children of God, and provides for us now and into eternity. As Daniel was reading us for us in Luke, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life. Your Father knows what you need. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you?" Paul's point is this. Corinthians, St. Andrew's Free Church, we can feel free to open our hands in cheerful, abundant giving. Yeah, we need to be wise, but we don't need to fear. We can trust because we have a God who faithfully provides. I think it's important to emphasize that because I think often actually our trust can be in money rather than God. And we can think that actually money has our back. We think that money gives us independence. We can think money gives us security. I think those are the two main lies that really stoke our fear of generosity often. Just in terms of independence, three things on that. First of all, the Bible says that greed is idolatry, that money can't give us that independence to live as we want away from God. Second, Jesus says life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions. You know, there's plenty of very rich, very unhappy people. Life doesn't come apart from God. And third, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Whether we like it or not, we are dependent on God at all times for all things, whether we have much or little. And that really leads to the second lie, which is that money gives us security. It's easy to think that we're safe if we have money in the bank, if we have a steady wage, if we have our own house. And those are all good things. It's good to want to be responsible for our money. It's good to want to make sure that we handle stuff rightly and we think about the future. But we're mistaken if we think that money offers us security apart from God. The Bible frequently shows us the fragility of wealth. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Money and possessions are fleeting. Pensions and insurances aren't wrong, but they fail. We can't put our hope in them. You just think of the financial crash. Money doesn't give us security. Money doesn't have our back. The reason we should be generous and cheerful givers isn't because we know we have money. Cheerful giving can only come in a trust in the security and provision that God gives. Nothing else. Money can't give us that security. And ultimately, money can't give us security in death. In life and in death, our only security comes from God. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, "Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." I think actually that's why this really gets onto the hopeful bit of this bit, that God's provision to the Corinthians is really the best thing that he could promise. I don't know what you thought of verses 9 and 10. God's actually offering there the best security package that anyone could ever want. It's a promise to provide for our physical and spiritual needs now and into eternity. Let me just read it again. Verse 9, "As it is written, he has distributed freely, he's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. It describes generosity as the hallmark of one who's been transformed by God's grace. And the promise from God is that his righteousness will endure forever. Verse 10 is a quote from part of Isaiah 55, verse 10. It's the promise that the God who's provided for you in creation will provide for you physically and spiritually. Let's be clear. Paul is not saying the Corinthians will earn brownie points for their generosity. He's not saying we earn righteousness through giving. He's definitely not saying that. We know we can only be made righteous through repenting of our sin, even as we were hearing this morning in Mark. Made righteous by repenting of our sin and trusting in the death of Jesus on our behalf. Rather, Paul is speaking to Christians and he's assuring them that God provides for our spiritual and physical needs. God gifts righteousness that endures forever. If we think that God's, I don't know, just giving us some invisible promise that actually isn't actually worth it, then we've completely missed the worth of righteousness. We can trust in God's provision in the future because he's already provided his greatest gift, Jesus Christ. As we saw in 8 verse 9, Christ became poor, taking the sin of those who trust in him so that we by his poverty might become rich. That we might become righteous. We might become rich in status so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see people who are marred and broken and by sin. He sees those who are declared righteous in his sight, those who are clothed in the righteousness of his son. It's the most marvelous gift we can be given, and much more than that, it's rich in life. That promise in verse 10, that's a promise that by God's Spirit, he's going to increase your harvest of righteousness. At least it's saying that God will use his Spirit, by his Spirit, use our generosity to transform us more and more into the image of his righteous son. The people he created us to be. God has provided for all our physical and spiritual needs in Christ, and he has promised to provide for all our needs from now into eternity if we're trusting in him. So we don't need to be afraid. We can have faith in him. We can open our hands in cheerful giving. So first, we talk about a concern for integrity, and that helps us to be cheerful givers. And a trust in God's provision. Now, third, just on to the practical note, really. How then shall we give? talked a lot about the theory. But for the Corinthians and us, there's no point in talking about that if it never comes out into practice, is there? We've seen that all this generosity should be an overflow of God's grace to us. He provided for our needs. We must never lose sight of Christ's death for us. We've seen Paul's challenge to the Corinthians that giving is integral to the Christian life. It should overflow in every part, just as much as self-control, holiness, and all these other things. It's an overflow of love to others. That's why when we also talk about giving and generosity, we're not just talking about money. It's been mentioned already a number of times. Chris was praying about it. Money is an important part, but one person has described it as a liquid form of God's generosity. It's versatile to be used and given. But generosity and love can show itself in many ways. God's made us all rich in different ways. We can express that through money or through giving our time. Real quality time, that is, that puts people first, not that ticks a box to spend time with someone. Some of you are rich in energy, and you've got a lot more of that than some others in the church who don't. Whether looking after someone's kids or bringing a meal to people or just being ready and willing to serve, God has made us all rich in different ways. And generosity has so many facets. Those of you who are looking at the Generosity Project, thought about that. And if you weren't there, ask someone what they learned. Ask someone what challenged them. And we'd love to keep these conversations going. Very briefly, though, I just wanted to look at these three adjectives that Paul gives us that says should mark our generosity in whatever form it is. First of all, voluntary. We see that in 9:1-5. We also see that back in the example of the Macedonians, actually. But Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to feel pressured into giving. That's why he gives them so much notice of his coming. He doesn't want to arrive and they suddenly feel there's an obligation that they have to give. No one should ever feel pressure to give. That would be to rip God's grace out of the heart of giving. That's absolutely not what it should be. Giving should always be an overflow of what God has given to us. And that leads to the second adjective, bountiful giving. You see that there in, where is it, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Generous giving produces a bumper crop, a bountiful yield. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting to think, well, what could our giving produce? What will God turn it into? That includes righteousness for us. We've already seen that. Maybe joy like the Macedonians. Maybe seeing others flourish through the gifts that God has poured out through you to them. And your bountiful giving is going to look different in different people. God's given us, as we said, different gifts, different richness. And so, even if we're just going to talk about money, people often talk about a tithe of 10% that's mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, it was probably much more than that if you think about sacrifices and offerings that they gave. But just take that 10%. Some, depending on our financial situation, for some people that will be too little. For some people that will be too much. The point is that we should be bountiful and generous with whatever God has given us, because God's been so generous to us. Finally, just cheerful. We've been touching on the motives of this the whole time. No coercion, no reluctance, a joy in giving, a freedom and open-handedness that can only come from a trust in God's provision for us. It's the pure overflow of grace. So I just want to conclude now, though, too, by coming back to the grace of God. The grace of God in Christ naturally overflows in the grace of giving. We give out of an overflow what God has given us, voluntary, abundantly, cheerfully. And as we do so, we display God's glory. Did you notice that? Where is that? That verse. Just lost it. Verse 19. He's talking about giving, and so for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Our giving is for God's glory. And Paul began this section in chapter 8 with the example of the Macedonians. They overflowed in generosity and they became a breathtaking sculpture of God's grace, didn't they? And now Paul ends this section almost with an appeal saying, Corinthians, you too can be a glorious display of God's grace. Verse 12 to 15 are essentially saying that as others see the Corinthian generosity, they'll abound with thanksgiving to God. And they'll say only God's grace could have produced that kind of dramatic change in their lives. So St. Andrew's Free Church, as we close, brothers and sisters, what higher privilege is there than displaying God's glory? We too can demonstrate God's glory through the grace of giving. We too can be channels of God's grace to show the world the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. Not as we hold on to the gifts of God, but as we allow ourselves to be a means of God's provision to others, as we're an overflow of his grace, all for his glory. We pray and ask God to help us to be that, to overflow in his grace to us. Heavenly Father, you've been teaching us so much over the past 2 weeks with regards to generosity, with regards to your grace most of all. We pray that you'd be sinking these truths deep into our hearts. Lord, we know and we rejoice in the grace that you've given us, but we know that so there are lots of crevices in our lives that don't reflect that, that want to just store up your gifts rather than overflow. Lord, please give us more conversations with one another. Help us to be honest and challenge one another and to really think about how we can be an overflow of your grace in our generosity for your glory. We know that you can do that work by your Spirit. You did it in the Macedonians. You did it in the Corinthians. So, Lord, please do it in us to the praise of your glorious name. Amen.